Let us now turn to our first scripture reading this morning, which comes to us from Matthew chapter 12. We'll be reading verse 41. Matthew chapter 12, which can be found in page 816 in the Pew Bibles. I believe I have the same Bible as you have in your rows. But it can be found on page 816. Well, chapter 12 starts in 816. It's actually 817. But Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, which says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And thus says Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. And now let us turn to our second scripture reading for this morning, Jonah chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. This can be found in your Pew Bibles on page 775. Jonah chapter 4, starting with verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out to the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come above over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?' Thus says the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Now, in the preceding three chapters of Jonah, we see Jonah that was called by God to preach to Nineveh, from which we have read this morning. Nineveh was a Gentile city, a capital of the great kingdom of Assyria, which was one of those great ancient powers. This same kingdom would, in the future, end up conquering the kingdom of Israel. Nevertheless, God commanded Jonah to go forth and preach against the city. Instead, Jonah, instead of going to the city to preach there, he fled on a ship. And then, when a storm came up, he told the sailors to throw him to the sea, and the sea would be calmed. And there he was swallowed by a fish. He prayed to God, and he was spewed back onto land. Having been released from the fish, God commanded him to once again preach in Nineveh. Preach against the city, saying that it would fall in 40 days. And this Jonah did do. And this brings us now to this chapter, where Jonah looks forth at a city that is now changing. Jonah is one of those very interesting prophets. He does do the Lord's will, but he's very reluctant. The Assyrians of Nineveh, though, listen to Jonah, this man who came out of nowhere, just came out of a fish, in fact, and came into this city. It is impossible to describe what he would have looked like doing this, but he was obviously a foreigner. And he came and preached, and the city repented. To say that Jonah was upset that God spared this city is an understatement. Verse 1 says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. In Hebrew, the words emphasize Jonah's displeasure even greater than what it's translated in English. Exceedingly wrathful. Jonah's anger and displeasure are great indeed, but his prayer to God still has reverence. It's important to note that Jonah's prayer still shows that respect towards God. He says, "O Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, who relents from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He is angry that things are not going his way, and yet his prayer still has some reverential tones here. But despite the reverential tones, this prayer definitely shows a man who is not pleased by God's providence. And there may be times in our lives where we are so burdened by the trials and hardships in our life that we may be tempted to pray for death. Whether it be the loss of a loved one, loss of physical prowess, or other misfortune in our lives. To get to the point, as Jonah does, to pray for death. Elijah and Job are examples in the Bible of others who have prayed for death in the face of great torment and persecution. And yet, here we have Jonah praying the same kind of prayer, a prayer to God that he may die, but his reason is because God showed mercy to unbelieving Gentiles. What a reason to pray such a prayer. Jonah hoped that the people of Nineveh would reject his preaching. He was hoping for condemnation to be upon these people, and thus heap more judgment upon themselves by rejecting what he said. This would further explain Jonah's displeasure when Nineveh indeed repented. Nineveh was similar to other heathen nations. They were the natural enemies of God's people, separate, other, related to those who have persecuted the Hebrew people. They are unworthy of God's mercy. One could argue that his anger against this heathen people was based on a justified, righteous anger. Yet even though God is a God of justice, does not he also show mercy? Jonah desired his own way, and in the end, was ultimately angry at God's providence, because it didn't happen the way he really wanted it to happen. Which leads Jonah to do that interesting thing of praying for death. And unlike other prophets, and unlike even us, when we're tempted to pray for death, his reasons for doing so seem rather small. Indeed, we maybe feel tempted to be disgusted at Jonah's response here, and in turn, hope that God would indeed punish Jonah for his anger. And yet God says in verse 4, "And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry?" And this is a response not just to Jonah here, but even perhaps to the ones reading this passage who feel tempted to be angry at Jonah too. For indeed, God deals peacefully with Jonah and asks a question that Jonah doesn't respond to, merely making a shelter on the edge of the city to see if God would still ultimately destroy Nineveh. This question that the Lord asked Jonah is also just as much a rebuke. By what right does Jonah have to be angry? The same mercy that God showed to Nineveh had been shown to the Israelites and the Judeans a great many times already. Are the Israelites and Judeans more worthy of God's mercy because of the promises God has given to the great patriarchs of the Hebrew people? What about the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, which reads, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed"? Are Ruth and Rahab so easily forgotten? They're not Hebrew people. They're Gentiles, foreigners, but they were brought into the fold. Were they not Gentiles and others like them who entered God's chosen people with believing hearts? So many times and so many places, God has shown mercy to the Gentiles, yet Jonah here only thinks about the present, about what is happening now, about what's concerning his people, about the true chosen people, in his mind at least. So Jonah makes a shelter on the east side of Nineveh to see what will ultimately become of the city. For even though God has spared it, perhaps he had just postponed its destruction. Then God had that plant rise up and give shade, and Jonah was pleased until it was killed off by a worm. And then the heat was so great that, once again, Jonah wished for death. Then we come to verse 9, which says, "And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry even about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, angry unto death." Death is very much on the mind of Jonah. Death and destruction upon Nineveh. Death on himself if it cannot happen. God has asked this same type of question when Jonah prayed for death earlier. And this was because of how God spared Nineveh that Jonah prayed for death. But this time, Jonah gives a reply when God asks, is it right for you to be angry? And it would not be too much to assume that Jonah's reply here, saying, yes, it is right for me to be angry about the plant, would have been the same type of reply that he would have given to God's earlier question concerning Nineveh. Though, in this verse, Jonah is angry because, of course, of the plant, which had given him comfort. Jonah had wished that the plant was spared. Comparing Jonah's pity towards the plant and his desire for Nineveh's destruction is a bit of an interesting comparison. For, indeed, God says right here, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 people, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Jonah had pity on a plant which did such a little thing, and yet are not people and even livestock more worthy of mercy? When this verse talks about the people who do not know their right hand from their left hand, he's comparing them to children. For a young child does not know his right hand from his left. And indeed, if you were to tell a very young child to walk on the right-hand side of the street, they may look at their hands quickly to decipher which one was that again. And in just such a way, the people of Nineveh are spiritually like children. Are they not a people to be pitied, ignorant, and wallowing in what they don't know? What right does Jonah have to pity the plant? Does not God have even more of a right to pity the city of Nineveh? Jonah has no response, for there is none that could be made here. And this ends the chapter, and it ends the book of Jonah with a reflection on God's mercy. This whole book was a rebuke upon the Hebrew people, for God had shown mercy time and time again on them, and yet they still did evil in the sight of the Lord. So here God shows mercy on a Gentile city, which is the capital of their enemies, a people who persecuted them. And these Gentiles listened to the judgment that God preached and turned from their wicked ways, while the Israelites ignored the prophets time and time again. But it should also be noted that Jonah was no fool. In the prayer that Jonah says in verse 2, he acknowledged the aspects of God. In verse 2, which mirror those words said in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, which says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth." The prayer that Jonah says mirrors in many ways this prayer in Exodus chapter 34. He also knew that to save the ship he was on, he needed to be thrown into the sea. And once Jonah was swallowed by a fish, he prayed to God, and God delivered him. Jonah chapter 2 has that whole prayer there. Jonah is a God-fearing man, and he knew that his behavior was wrong, yet it was his dearest wish to see God pass judgment on the enemies of God's people that he could not let go. His own bias against these peoples makes him willfully forget those parts of Scripture where God does indeed show mercy to the Gentiles. Jonah doesn't want to think of it. He just wants to think of those times that the Gentiles have persecuted God's people. Jonah seems to be a very simple book, and in many ways it is. But there are a great many lessons to be learned by this reluctant preacher. Jonah did indeed preach the word of the Lord in Nineveh, but the only thing he preached was God's judgment. His entire sermon, as it were, is summed up in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Not the most comforting sermon in the world. Rather short indeed. And one could say that it might not have the zeal of a preacher earnest in his efforts to convert sinful people. Not to mention that his message is just 8 words long. Yet God did indeed use it to show mercy on this city. Mercy. That is a key word, not just for Jonah, but for the whole Bible. Mercy. The glory of God is shown in so many ways, but it is in mercy that there are any members of our sinful race chosen to be saved in the first place. When looking at the Bible, when looking at everything put out before us, we see mercy. The preaching of Jonah is a shadow of the mercy that is to come through Jesus Christ. Indeed, Christ says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." There's a reason the first scripture reading this morning came from Matthew. The importance of Jonah comes from the fact that it's written in the Bible. But another very important fact of Jonah is that it's mentioned in the New Testament as well. Christ talks of it. Christ is that new Jonah. Just as Jonah was sent to preach not only to his people, the Hebrews, but also the Gentiles, so too was Christ sent, preaching to both Jew and Gentile. However, while Christ faithfully and obediently preached and suffered up to his ultimate death on the cross, Jonah tried to flee from his responsibility. He tried to flee from God. Not only this, but one of the things the Jews resented about Christ's teaching was that he preached to the Gentiles as well. And this, Jonah would have a fit. He would have agreed with these Jews, for he acted just as they did. This is why Christ is greater than Jonah, and how Jonah ultimately points towards Christ. For just as God has shown mercy to a heathen, Gentile city, so too does he show mercy to a sinful world by sending his Son to die on the cross to bring those who are called to repentance and faith. Christ died on the cross and was put into the belly of the earth for 3 days and nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights. As Christ escaped death, Jonah also escaped the fish with his life. Both Jonah and Christ ministered. But while Jonah preached judgment and hoped for judgment upon the Gentiles, Christ preached hope to those who have repentance and faith, to those God has called. While Christ also preached judgment on those who would reject him, along with that, but Christ's desire was God's will to be done, and the fulfillment of God's promise to be seen and heard. Jonah just wanted to see the judgment part. How grateful indeed we should be that Christ was not like Jonah. Christ showed mercy. Jonah remembered mercy later for a plan. But Christ, in his ministry, showed mercy. It was not a gentle ministry. A lot of what he said was very provocative, very uncomfortable to hear, especially to those who did not have faith. But when listening to Christ's ministry and to his preaching, there was mercy, and there was hope. This mercy is one of the key aspects of God, which is shown from the very beginning of Scripture. God would have shown absolute justice by killing Adam and Eve for their sin in the Garden of Eden. Yet he showed mercy by sparing them. Would they ultimately die? Yes, they would. But he allowed them to live and have children, and to continue. In that mercy, the human race was saved from destruction. But the fellowship between God and man was broken. So in another act of mercy, God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay the punishment for our sin and to restore our fellowship with God. Mercy is what triumphs over judgment. And in this we should remember James chapter 2, verse 13, which says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. The final chapter of Jonah is all about mercy being triumphant over judgment. Just as God showed mercy to Nineveh, God showed mercy to Jonah despite his grumbling. Jonah wished for pity and mercy upon the plant that had given him shade. And God explains his mercy to Jonah through the use of this plant. This is not to say that this book is about how we should always suspend justice and let those who do evil go unpunished, but rather how mercy is also necessary for our Christian walk. It's a temptation to go towards one extreme or another. But as Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." What do we know when we should judge and when we should be merciful? When should we do it? How do we know? In this, we have prayer. In this, we must constantly and always pray for wisdom. For the foolishness of Jonah was that he did not wish to follow what God told him to do. But God always spoke to Jonah after he prayed. Jonah prayed to God when he was in the fish and was spit out and told once more to go to Nineveh. And here in our chapter, Jonah prayed to God and God answered him as well, giving him wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And in such a manner is both justice and mercy shown to us. We see that example in Christ, and we see how one is to gain this through examples such as Jonah, and that we have to pray for it. There will always be times when we'd rather follow our emotional instinct. A person has done wrong, condemn him, absolutely. There's a reason why we have courts and we have time to deliberate upon these things. Not only to see that true justice is done, but maybe there is a time for mercy, an opportunity for repentance. For this is such an important thing. So when we look at this, the debate, judgment and mercy, prayer is what's necessary before we come to either side. And when looking at great examples of justice and mercy, we see that example of Jonah, especially in how it points to the greater example, which is Christ, and how he acted, and how he preached, and how he showed himself. What a comfort, though. What a comfort it is to have that before us, to show a true definition of mercy. As revealed to us in Scripture, God's first act of mercy was that of Adam and Eve. It would also have been true justice. But by this same mercy, Christ came to us as well. And if I were to list every single mercy that God has shown to us through Scripture, I'd be sitting here talking about the whole Bible. For mercy is everywhere there. And so when we look at this, it shows us most definitely it is not by our own merit, but by God's grace. And that is how Christ came, by God's grace. How great is this mercy? This even ties into what we were talking about in the Heidelberg Catechism. And this is why it was talked about, how everything comes together. Everything is not just in separate little portions, but one and the same, connected and together and whole. Indeed, when thinking about how great God's mercy is, one thinks about the word great and how many times it's used in Jonah. There is the great storm that came upon him, that great fish that swallowed him up, and every time Nineveh is mentioned, it's called the great city. Indeed, Jonah's anger at God's mercy can here be described as great as well. But in the end, no matter how great the fish, how great the storm, how great the city, or even how great Jonah's anger was, God's mercy was greater. The greatness of God and the greatness of His mercy are not implicitly stated here in this book, as in, it does not say His mercy is great, but it is implied simply by describing the actions of God and what He does. That's how it's shown. To show how great the storm was, the words actually had to say it was a great storm. To show how great God's mercy is, all we had to do was just read about what God did. And we see how great that mercy is. Simply describing the actions of God shows the amount of mercy there. And the amount of mercy He will show. For Christ still had to come at the point that Jonah was written. But even there, another description of that great mercy. And in such a fashion, there is no comparison to such majesty and mercy than the actions of God towards us, than the actions that God has always shown towards us, and the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, to us. That is the greatest mercy to an undeserving people, and one that should never, ever be held for granted. Which is why, when we say our prayers and we thank God for all His mercies towards us, always want to mention Christ's death on the cross. For that is the mercy of mercies. He saved mankind from complete destruction by sparing Adam and Eve. He spared us from destruction, sending of Christ. Unworthy as we are, how blessed this is to have a Father to oversee us in such a way, and so that we may recognize such mercies, even if they're not always understandable at the time. For when a misfortune befalls us, that definitely doesn't seem like a mercy. But all things work together for good to them that love God. Everything has a reason. Even the worst of times, even the hardest of times, serve to build us up and to point us towards that which is above all, God, and that mercy which is above all, Christ. Amen.